The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and the first words that we have in this fourth verse. And here then we read these words, "Draw me, we will run after thee. Draw me, we will run after thee." These, of course, are the words of the Shulamite expressed to her beloved king, King Solomon. I know that there are different interpretations of this particular book, but I would subscribe to the central thought that here we have a young Shulamite woman who is a country girl, and we also have then Solomon. It is Solomon's song, and he then takes her to be his wife. She expresses then this thought in her desire for him, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." But we know, don't we, that this particular book and these words transcends this relationship. It is not merely a poem about human love, but it speaks about the believer's relationship to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these words articulated here is an expression of the believer's desire to be drawn. The believer says, as he comes up into the house of God, the believer says as he sits down with his Bible upon his lap and as he comes to God in prayer, draw me, my Saviour, and we will run after thee." Here is then in this book, this delightful communion between the church and every single true blood-bought member of her with her Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, this morning, do you know anything of this in your experience? Is this your very desire as you come up into the house of God? For we do not sing empty words and hear empty words. We do not merely love doctrines, but we love the one of whom these doctrines speak, Jesus Christ. Our desire then, indeed in the words of the hymn writer, our desire for closer communion is with him whom our souls love. We cannot see him physically. He is not represented to us visibly. We eschew that with all of our hearts. But this morning he is portrayed spiritually to us. He is declared to us by way of biblical report and truth. And so, oh, we might be brought in, verse 4, into his chambers, that we might sit as Mary did, at his feet, that we might relish his love, verse 2, which is better than wine, that we might taste more of his grace, that it might be more about Jesus that we will hear. So I just very simply this morning want to think about this petition, this prayer, this desire. Because this is the great thing that is needful for us. And I would put it to you, because I can put it in my own heart, that this is the thing wherein we are deficient so often. This desire for him. Have you seen the one whom my soul loves? I just want to raise four simple points as we think about this particular text. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The first thing I want you to notice, friends, this morning, is that if we would seek Christ, if we would know him, if we would have fellowship with him, we need to be drawn. Here she says, here the believer says, "Draw me." And we might say by adaption, "Draw me, then we will run after thee." Now, why do we need to be drawn today and ever. Well, we need to be drawn, don't we, friends, because we all, at some time or other, more often than we would wish, we all feel a sense of deadness in our own souls. How often we feel dry in our hearts. How often we feel lifeless. And we sense it so as we come up into the house of God. It might be we come to the prayer meeting, first of all, and a brother prays. And we feel our own hearts so cold. Another soars in prayer to the Lord, and we feel so very much rooted upon earth. So often it seems to be that we are decayed spiritually. There are times when we feel blessed, but sometimes those times are few and far between. When we are raised, as it were, to the mountaintop, but how often we are in the valley. We sense the darkness and the dryness of our own souls. We feel like Ezekiel's valley, full of many dry bones and very dry indeed. Often our desire for the word wanes, and our appetite for prayer is at a premium, and we don't relish the means of grace as we ought, and very often it becomes dull to us, and perhaps even the company of warm and vital Christians is not something that we desire. And we can be like Gideon's fleece in the one instance that was dry when everything around it was bedewed. Perhaps it is so for us this morning that in our Christian walk we've slackened our pace. And we don't possess this vigour that the Apostle Paul expresses in his epistle to the Philippians. You remember where he says that he forgets those things which are behind and he reaches forth unto those things which are before. Press in toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. We need to hear again, don't we, those words, run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to be drawn. All of us here this morning, we need to be drawn after him, after our beloved Saviour. And perhaps there are people in this congregation this morning who've never been drawn, who are yet far, may you be drawn by the bands of grace. We need to be drawn, don't we, this morning, because we are very often distracted from our Saviour. Even legitimate things can come in and take an inordinate place within us. The affairs of this life crowd into our lives, and we become absorbed with what we have to do, our duties and our responsibilities at home and with the family, and of course responsibilities of work, which have their place and yet have that potential to take up our thoughts, so that in the words of the hymn writer, we do not take time to be holy. We do not spend much time with the Lord. For the heart is never a vacuum. Either our hearts will be filled with Christ, or they will be filled with the things of this life. Of course, there are times of emergency, periods in our lives where responsibilities do crowd in. Times when we have to give more time to certain responsibilities. And yet we must always be careful lest the things of our Saviour Jesus Christ are dislodged. But dear woman, in our own congregation, who's come to a clearer understanding of the gospel, and yet she is unable to come to all the meetings that she would because her husband has leukemia and he's dying. And she is profuse with her apologies. Sorry that I can't come. I can't come to the prayer meeting at the moment because my husband needs me. And we understand that. And there are times like that when we are on hand. We're not heartless to the needs of family and friends. And yet on the other hand, it must be said that we can use the responsibilities that we have as an excuse to take our minds off of those things which are above. And so many people have been sidetracked from the house of God and sidetracked from the word of God and derailed from the things of God because they have allowed these things to come in and to absorb them. You need to say again, dear friends, you need to get your bearings afresh and say to him, draw me and we will run after thee. Perhaps it is that we need to say, draw me this morning, because some distance has grown up between our souls and our Saviour. There are times when we feel that he is near and we attend, as we've already sung, to the whispers of his grace. But times when we are like Peter, following at a distance, and a degree of estrangement has come in. It is not that we have left off our spiritual exercises, but rather that we derive little benefit from them. It is not that we have entirely left off attending the house of God, but we do not hear him, and we do not feel him, and we do not delight in him. You need to cry this morning, draw me. Perhaps you need to say, draw me back, O Lord. Heal me of my backslidings. We need to be drawn from our deadness and our distractions and our distance. We need to be drawn. The second major point that I want to make, and I hasten on here, we must be drawn by him. We must be drawn by him. The Shulamite expresses this to her beloved, and the believer expresses this to his beloved. Draw me, because it is a prayer, it is a desire, it is a petition to him, for he is the only one who can draw. She would be drawn, as it were, into his loving arms. She would be drawn into his blessed company, and we would be drawn to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Draw me. We will run after thee. Thou must draw me, O Lord, with the magnet of thy love, that I might be by thy side, blessed Saviour. We cannot draw ourselves. That was expressed in a prayer that was offered this morning prior to the service. Because we are strengthless, because we are weak, we are prone to wander. As the hymn writer says, Lord, I feel it. We feel often, don't we, that our hearts are like leads and we fain would drag them into the presence of God. But what a dead weight these hearts so often are. And so we ask the Lord to draw us nearer still, nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art. It was so, was it not, when we were converted. We identified with the truth that we were, prior to our conversion, dead in trespasses and sins, that I could not bring my lifeless soul to thee, that I was dead to the things of Christ, that I was dead to the gospel, I was dead to his word, but alive unto sin in the world. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And it was so. He dealt with us. He quickened us. He gave us life. He opened our eyes to our sin and to himself. And we were raised from our spiritual death. We were brought out of the bondage of sin and death. His eye diffused a quickening ray. The chains fell off, the dungeon door was opened, and we were brought forth to life. But as it was in our conversion, so it is in our spiritual lives. We need the Holy Spirit to awaken. We need the Holy Spirit to bestir us out of our spiritual lethargy and deadness. We need the Holy Spirit to give us fresh impetus, fresh thrust, that we might be as one of these rockets that ascends skyward with such power, breaking free from the gravity that brings it down. So there is a contrary principle, there is a contrary law that brings our souls down. Oh, that we might be given this impetus, this new force, this motion by the Spirit of God. And this comes from Him. Draw me. This is that which we need. Without this drawing power, we droop. We need this enabling grace in order that we might pursue the one whom our souls love. Psalm 119 and verse 32, the psalmist expresses it in this particular way. He says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Enlarge my heart then, O Lord, that I might run in the way of thy commandments, that I might please thee, that I might serve thee, that I might do thy will from this heart of mine, because it is straitened, it is constricted, it is cold, it is centered upon worldly vanities. But enlarge it, work within it, open it, warm my heart. Dear friends, are you fervent for the things of Christ? Or are you fervent for the things of this world? The third thing I want you to consider is a point that we've made, so we perhaps don't need to dwell long upon it, is that we're drawn to Christ. We're drawn to Christ. It would be remiss of us to miss that, wouldn't it? And really we should centre upon that. The Shulamite says, draw me. We will run after thee. Draw me unto thyself. And so this is the expression of the heart of the believer. Draw me, Saviour, unto thyself. Be all glorious and wonderful in my sight. Draw me, O Lord, by the thought of thy great love expressed at Calvary. We were drawn, weren't we, when we were converted? If, dear friends, you were truly converted at the first, Paul always bids us, doesn't he, to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And that is especially important if we're brought up in a Christian home, for we can follow seemingly in the wake of our parents, yet not have true saving faith ourselves, yet not have the root of the matter within us. You remember those wonderful words as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm sure most of us understand the context of those words drawn from the Old Testament. The children of Israel in their rebellion and wickedness, afflicted by those serpents who bit many and many died, venomous, and crying unto Moses. And you know the account there from Numbers. Moses instructed to construct the serpent of brass, representing the very curse that had fallen upon the Israelites there, and lifting it up high in the camp, glistening in the sun, so that whosoever looked upon that would be saved. And dear friend, when the Lord works in us, we see, don't we, our sin. And what a vile thing it is to see our sin. Stone, as it were, is dislodged. We see what lies beneath it. the false bandages that have been laid upon our lives to cover the putrefying, corrupting sore is taken away, and we see the vileness, we see the blackness of our sins. And what then can avail to deal with such vileness and pollution? What can avail to take away such guilt? None but the sight of Christ, the one lifted up at Calvary, the one who bore the sins of his people on the cross of Calvary, the one who shed his blood to atone for every single departure, every single transgression of the law. We were drawn after him then. Our sins repelled us. The beauty of Christ's work drew us, an all-suitable Saviour to deal with all our fearful spiritual needs. Grace to cover all our sins. Have you fled for refuge to Christ? Have you been led to that rock that is higher than I? You need to be led. Lead me, the psalmist says. It is higher than us, stronger than us, but I need to be led because of my folly and sin and weakness. Have you been led to the Saviour's side for justification and sanctification? We must be drawn to him. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Walk in the walk of faith. You remember how the apostle puts it after giving the doctrine in his epistle to the Colossians. And in the very first exhortation in Colossians 3, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Was it the Saviour who said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also? And is not the Saviour the treasure of every saint? And if that is the case, then our hearts will be towards heaven. We will seek, we will pursue those things which are above where he sits. We will set our minds on things above, because Christ is there. When a loved one is far from you, perhaps a child in college or husband and wife away because of work, in hospital, whatever, your hearts go out to them. And our Saviour is in heaven, and our hearts ought to go out to him. Is it so with us this morning? For Christ is the Son of Righteousness, and as the physical sun draws up the watery vapour, so the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Righteousness, draws up the heart's affection unto himself. It was said of Samuel Rutherford, the great divine, that he thought so much of Christ that in his bed he dreamed about him. Drawn to Christ. Are we drawn to Christ this morning? Where is your mind this morning, dear friend? Is it out on the field? Is it on your work? Is it on your dinner that you're going to have? Is it on your family? On your children? On your husband? On your wife? Or is it upon Jesus Christ? The heart must be drawn. We must be drawn by him. We must be drawn to him. And then, fourthly and finally, if we are drawn by him and drawn to him, it may be that others will be drawn too. You notice the text here, it says, draw me, we will run after thee. You've possibly noticed that before. Draw me speaks about my own personal desires that I might follow the Lord. But what is this then in the latter part of the text? Plural pronoun, we. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when a father is converted and the rest of the family come. Or when a child is converted and that child is the means of the conversion of others within the family. Some have testified of that very thing. They were sent to Sunday school. They brought back perhaps a text that the Sunday school teacher had given. The parents read it. The Lord wrought in their hearts and they were drawn too. Oh, that the Lord might use us. But the Lord will not use us surely in a half-hearted state. The Lord will not bless our lethargy and our lack of desire for him. If we are indeed drawn, then others would be liable to come with us as well. A zealous heart can have a wonderful influence on others in the home, in the church, in places of work. People moved by the example of our godliness, men being influenced by the strength of our conviction. Do our lives support the things we say, or do they put the lie to the expressions of our lips? Is it not the case in the church that we can feel, as it were, the heat of those who trust Christ? We feel that they radiate something towards us, that they diffuse grace. They are an aroma. They are a savour of God to Christ. And we are warmed by them. It was so, wasn't it, with Moses as he expressed to Hobab, come thou with us and we will do thee good. And this ought to be our desire for those around us, for the lost. You remember that text? I've always wondered about it, but I believe that my understanding is correct. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And that latter portion of that text surely conveys shepherding imagery, gathering sheep to the Saviour Jesus Christ, gathering with him. And if our souls have been blessed and we have tasted of his love and we've known free and full forgiveness, it cannot be shut up within us. The more we know it, the more we desire to communicate it. The more that we desire, as Moses to Hobab, that men would come with us, that we might do them good. All the things that they miss, all the things that they do not know, all the glory that we have, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, things that God hath laid up for those who love him, but they are revealed unto us by the Spirit, and we are marching unto Zion. And surely we would want others to come with us too. And if we have zeal for the Lord, if we delight in him and desire that we be drawn, then may it be that the Lord will please himself, that others will run with us. David, in his restoration after his sin, he cried unto God. And in anticipation of the restoration of gospel comforts to his soul, said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Or again, in another penitential psalm that probably follows Psalm 51, although not, of course, in the order in our Bibles, in Psalm 32 and verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. That is, at one stage he did not confess his sin, and he languished on account of it. Then he said, I will confess my sins unto thee, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He came to know that and to feel it and to delight in that. And then he says, basically, on account of this truth, on account of my experience, on account of my example, shall the godly pray unto thee in their trouble and in their difficulty. Or we think of Naomi and Ruth, and what an influence under the hand of God the older had upon the younger. For she was brought under the hand of God to say, thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Or in the New Testament, Andrew bringing Peter to the Messiah. Or the woman at the well with whom the Lord spoke and dealt with, who left her jar at the well, went into the town to say to them, let me tell you a man who told me all that I ever did. Because of her testimony, went out to meet the Saviour. Draw me, we will run after thee. Draw me, we must be drawn. May we be drawn by the Saviour himself, by his grace and mercy and love. May we be drawn by our gratitude to him. May we be drawn by the work of the Spirit within our hearts. May we be drawn as we hear his word this morning. May we be drawn to him, to sit in willing bonds at his feet. And may God be pleased to draw others with us as we live amongst them, as we speak with them, and above all, as we pray that they might know the Saviour that we know. Amen.